Continue this morning our study of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you, you'd like to turn it up, Ephesians 4, and we go on to the 12th verse, which is printed on the bulletin. Since it's 2 weeks since we were into this chapter, if I could refresh your memory, the Lord Jesus has given gifts unto the church. And the Apostle Paul speaks here particularly of four gifted offices, four gifted ministries. The Lord Jesus has given some, verse 11, to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I take the pastors and teachers to be the same office, because men pastor by teaching, either by preaching the proclamation of the word from a pulpit or something like I'm doing this morning, or teaching it in private in the vestry or in the home. But it's feeding the flock of God is pastoring. We learned 2 weeks ago that apostles and prophets were foundational, because in Ephesians 2:20 he says so. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he explains how that is in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says that there has come a new revelation from God, not made known in other ages unto the sons of men, but now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So they were vehicles of new revelation. The apostles and prophets had this in common, that God spoke through them new truth. And the new truth was to be the foundation, along with that which had been revealed before through prophets, was to be the foundation of the church. And the keystone of it was to be the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foundation having been laid, the superstructure of the church is built upon that foundation in every age. The gospel never changes. The foundation is complete. We have the apostles and prophets in this scripture. There may be subsidiary senses in which there are both sent out messengers, apostles small a, and prophets, those who speak the message of the Lord. And then there are evangelists, who are preachers of the gospel, and maybe the equivalent of modern missionaries, church planters, and then pastors and teachers. Now we want to know in verse 12, what are these ministries for? For the perfecting of the saints, says the King James Version, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Now that seems to suggest that these ministering teaching offices, and by the way, you do notice, don't you, they're all teaching offices. See how important is the teaching office in the work of the Lord. It seems to suggest that they do three things. They perfect the saints, whatever that is, they have the work of ministry, the ministry, and they edify the body of Christ. But that is not what it means. The RSV has removed one of the commas, I believe, although I haven't got an RSV up here, and seems to suggest therefore they do two things. But in actual fact, they do one thing. They equip God's people, the saints, for their work of ministry, so that they together, all together, doing their work of ministry, will build up the body of Christ. New English Bible, to equip God's people for work in his service to the building up of the body of Christ. New International Version, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Which version is it that Desmond has used Christ did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. Is that good news? Good news, Bible. So there you are. That is what it means. You could almost put it like a kind of a plan. The teaching ministry, arrow, the equipment through it of every believer, arrow, to their work of ministry, arrow, to the building up of the body of Christ. And that's the picture. It's a very interesting word which is used for perfecting in the King James Version, for perfecting the saints. It means equipping or mending. It's used in Matthew's Gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ walked beside the Sea of Galilee and he saw two sets of brothers who were fishermen, and they were mending their nets. And it's the same word. They were repairing them. They were equipping them. They were all tangled up in seaweed and barnacles and I don't know what, in a terrible mess. They could never be used like that. So there they sat, carefully working at their nets. And it's the same word. They were perfecting the nets. And the work of pastors and teachers is to perfect, to mend, to repair, to equip, to make serviceable the saints, so that they will do their work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. One Greek lexicographer, there's a good word for you, fill your fountain pen, write it down, lexicographer, one Greek lexicographer says that the word means to make one what he ought to be. Now that is my calling then. My calling as a pastor teacher is through the ministry of the word to make you. I don't do it, of course the Lord does it. But through this gifted ministry which he has given as the ascended Christ, to make you all what he wants you to be, so that you will do your work of ministry. Now let's look at some implications from this wonderful verse then. First of all, you all have gifts. We all have. Verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We all have gifts. In Romans chapter 12, where he speaks of spiritual gifts again, he says in Romans 12:12. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Or in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, once again. Now to each man the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the ability to speak with wisdom, to another the ability to speak with knowledge by means of the same Spirit, and so on. So everybody, Christian person here this morning, young convert, mature person, whoever you are, if you're a Christian, God has given to you a spiritual gift or gifts. Now, they may have been implanted from conception. They may be part of you genetically.
We talk about gifted people, don't we? We even in the world we speak about gifted people. Now it seems to me that in some cases it may be said that what happens is this: God, who knows the end from the beginning, who chose each one of us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who planned in the mystery of all eternity, in the eternal covenant that the Father made with his Son to save a people for himself, that you should be born with certain talents, gifts and abilities, and he piled all that into your chromosomes, into your genetic makeup. But then when you became a Christian and the Holy Spirit came into your heart, there was a heightening of that which he had prepared beforehand. He says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." In other words, if somebody's gift is going to be a ministry of encouragement, they probably will be a very encouraging type of person even before they were converted. A helpful person, somebody who could get alongside others. But now that's heightened and taken up and used as a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit to building up the body of Christ. If somebody is going to be called and gifted to be a leader, well, they will manifest gifts of leadership, perhaps even before they're converted. There may be a leader at school. They'll have been a prefect, perhaps, at school. That particular talent will have been obvious before. But now it becomes, after conversion, a spiritual gift. It's a heightened thing. My particular gift, I hope, is teaching. But I was a teacher before I was a minister, pastor. And there were certain manifestations of certain innate abilities before I was converted. Where did they come from? God put them there, because he was going to eventually call me into this great work of explaining and expounding and applying the Word of God to the building up of the saints, to the equipping of the saints, to their work of ministry. Now you have a gift. It may have been implanted genetically from conception and heightened by the Holy Spirit into a spiritual gift when you were converted. It may have been especially given at a special time, at your baptism, for example, or when you came into some further experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And don't misunderstand that. I just mean this, that because we've become saved and become Christians, that doesn't mean that we've got it all, experienced it all, full stop, that's the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. And many of us have known special landmarks in our spiritual development when we have known a touch from God. And maybe that's been the giving of a new ministry gift. It may have come through the laying on of hands. Certainly did in Timothy's case. Stir up the gift that is within you, says Paul, through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. If I could again give a personal word, I believe that God did something supernatural for me when I was ordained for the ministry. I've always believed that. Or it may be when you asked for a particular gift, because we're exhorted in Scripture to earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll come back to that. So I ask you therefore, beloved, this morning, have you unwrapped your present? You see, it's a grace gift. All these are grace gifts. They are for those who don't deserve anything, and they're given freely by the sovereign and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Have you unwrapped it? Have you discovered it? So that's the first thing. You all have a gift. We all do. Second, you all have a ministry gift. Well, you say, isn't that the same thing? Haven't you been saying that? Well, no, not quite. I want to open it up a little bit further. You see, we can have gifts which are just personal, can't we? Sometimes people give gifts like that to me. They say to me, I'd like to give you this gift. Now, spend it on something personally. Now, look, Pat, here's 20p. Now, you just go out. You just go out and indulge yourself. You see. And spend it on something personal. They usually say, not a book. You must have something that you wouldn't otherwise buy. And that's always very, very kind. And I've done that. I do that sometimes. I do the same. 25p. I give sometimes something personal. A luxury. But these gifts that we are talking about, beloved, are not those kind of gifts. They're tools. They're useful gifts. Now, to each man, says Paul to the Corinthians, to each man, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it's a tool. Each of us, says Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others. Do you always feel a bit disappointed if you get a gift like that? You know, when I was a boy, Christmas time, you know, you opened your present, and there from Auntie was a pair of socks. And I used to sort of feel, well, I'd have had to have those anyway. And then, you know, from another auntie would come at something else, you know, train set or something. But whatever it was, and I thought that was really super, because I wouldn't have had that. Well, now, do you find this when you're grown up sometimes? You men folk, you know, there's your birthday parcel and there it is, and you wonder what it's going to be, and you open it up and it's a Black & Decker drill. And there's a handbook, and it says, you know, from your beloved wife, and there's a little handbook, how to put up kitchen shelves. And you have the impression she's trying to say something. So when it comes to her birthday, there it all is with pink ribbon and everything. When she opens it, there's a pie slice, and it says how to make lemon meringue pies, and a cookery book. In other words, and actually, my wife and I, we did once make a sort of pact that at least on our wedding anniversary, we would sort of buy something for each other that was useful for the house. Don't know if we've kept that up or not. But anyway, that was useful for the house. Well, let me say this to you, beloved. That is exactly the kind of gift that God has given to you. It's not jewelry. There are some people, and I say this with all the love that I have in my heart, there are some people who are only interested in spiritual gifts that are like diamond rings, that are going to flash and glorify themselves so that everybody will notice them. Look at my diamond tiara, everybody else in the church. Look at my finery, the gift that God has given to me. But the Lord says, no, 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 no. The gifts that I give are ministry gifts. They're tools. They're not for you to be glorified. They're for you to be useful so that the whole body, the whole congregation is built up. You may never be noticed at all. And those are the gifts that we are to want. So do you have your gift? And do you use it? Is it a ministry gift? Thirdly, God gives the right ministry gift to the right person. No one has all the gifts. I don't have all the gifts. Some people think the pastor must be the person with all the gifts. Let's just list them, for example. Prophecy, or speaking God's message. Serving, from which we get the word deacon. Teaching, exhorting or encouraging or strengthening. It comes from a word meaning strengthening. Giving, leadership, deeds of mercy or kindness, labors of love, ability to speak with wisdom, ability to speak with knowledge, special faith, healings, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues or languages, as some interpret it, interpreting tongues or languages, helpers or helping others, administrators, evangelists or gospel preachers, hospitality in a special way, speaking, and we could go on. And as I've told you before, many commentators suggest that because not all these gifts are listed in one place, and in some places they overlap a bit and are repeated, and then there are new ones and so on, the impression is given that just as God is a God of manifold grace and blessing, so this is only a representative list of the many gifts that he has distributed to his people. And therefore he has brought us together in the church, this one body, owning one Lord, so that we might minister to one another, and that we might need each other. And I need your gift just as you need mine. And everyone has the right gift. You see, there are some things I can't do in the home. I've learnt that. Speaking about Black and Deckers, I once tried to put up a towel rail. They told me it was very easy. Every other decent husband can do these little jobs in the home. So they said you have to have a drill. Well, I couldn't afford an electric one, but they said one of these would do. So I bought that. That was outlay number one. Went into the bathroom, started drilling a hole in the wall, and all the plaster started falling down. And instead of having a nice, neat hole, I had a cavity. And so I went to the man next door, who was an expert, and I said, what do I do? Oh, he said, you need some polyfiller stuff. And then he said, have you got a roll plug? I said, I've got an electric plug. No, he said, a roll plug. I'd never heard of a roll plug. And so I went down to the shop and at once more outlay polyfiller and roll plugs. And then I went and I drilled again and they wouldn't go in any further. So I went to see the man again and he said, oh, well, you see, you must have hit the concrete. You need a special bit. So down to the shop, I was getting bankrupt by this time, and down to the shop and got a special bit and drilled into the concrete, put the roll plug in, did everything he said. Once, eventually, the towel rail was put up, sent for my wife. I said, come and see the towel rail. And I said, as strong as anything, put the towel on it, got hold of it, and the whole thing down in half the wall as well. And I decided then that everyone to his own gift. And putting up towel rails is not mine. You see, it's like a hospital, isn't it? You see, it's a team ministry in a hospital. You have the surgeon, and for that he needs to have studied many years. And he has a very delicate work and a very skillful work. You have the other specialists, the physical specialists and consultant hematologists, such as we have in membership here. And you have the nurses. And they work very hard and they do very vital work. Then you have the orderlies. You have the physiotherapists and you have the occupational therapists. And you have the x-ray people. And then you have the launderers, and you have the cooks and the porters. And we've seen recently what can happen when some of these perhaps forgotten ministries decide not to minister anymore. And the physicians and the specialists and the nurses begin not to be able to do their job because the porters have gone on strike. And they're not doing the work. And then there's the administrators, and there's the typists, and then there are the ambulance drivers, and probably 100 others that I can't mention just now. And the whole thing works together with everyone doing their job. And the Church of Jesus Christ is like a hospital. Well, sick sinners, did you know that? But the moment you are introduced into this hospital, you not only become a patient, you're also put on the staff. It's like that in some English hospitals I've found. The moment they can get you out of bed, you have to make the tea. And you have to do that. Brenda found that, didn't you, when you were in hospital? You have to make the tea. Well, they're a bit short of help, sir. Besides which, they say, come on, it's good for you. Come and do something. Join the team. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus says. Not passengers. Not parasites. You're a Christian now. You're in the body of Christ now. And now you have a gift or gifts, and you have a ministry. And everyone is to do their ministry. Take your place. Use your gift. Don't be jealous of another person's gift. That's like children, isn't it? None of my children are here this morning, so I can say what I like. Two of them are at Torquay, one is in the Covenanters, the other in the junior church. But, because you see, they've got to an age now where, Daddy, will you stop using illustrations about us? But, when they were little, do you notice this with your children? When they were little, at Christmas, they opened their present, but they'd hardly chance to look at it before they were looking to see it. What's he got? Or she got, and it always seemed better. Evidently, they preferred very often what the other person had. Not always, of course, because they're very good children. But some children are rather like that. So are some grown-ups. So are some Christians. What sort of gift has she got? I want that gift. What kind of ministry has the sovereign Lord given to him? I want that. Now why? Now we have to examine our motives. And we have to have two things in balance. And I want you to listen very, very carefully, because there's a lot of talk about this today. Rightly so. I'm glad we're talking about the gifts. It's time we mobilized the ministry. And it's time we translated verse 12 properly and understood it and applied it. But first of all, we are to remember that God is sovereign, and he dispenses what gift he will to whom he will. They are grace gifts. And if you study 1 Corinthians 12, you will have that hammered home. And not all have the same gift, and they're given sovereignly to whom he will. I'll give you this gift, I'll give you that gift, I'll give you the other gift. But it's a little bit like Christmas again. Whilst they're given freely, or birthdays, you can suggest what you might like. Sometimes people ask us, don't they? What would you like for Christmas? What would you like for your birthday? Submit a list. Now, when you submit your list, and when you ask for a particular gift or gift, that isn't wrong, but question your motive. Are you just wanting jewellery? Are you just wanting personal finery? Are you just wanting self-display? Then that would be wrong. Are you wanting a ministry gift so that you will minister to others in the body of Christ, that the church may be built up? Because that's what they're for. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the higher gift, I think he means earnestly desire the most useful gifts. And then in chapter 14 he goes on to show what's the least useful gift, most probably. And yet some people have turned that completely the opposite way round and upside down, and that's what they desire more than anything else. The most useful gift, that which will be of most blessing and most help and most encouragement and most strengthening in the body of Christ, that I would like to have, if God is pleased to give it to me. But I will be content with whatever gift he has given, because I will never be like the child who, when he's received a loving present from a loving hand, he says, oh, I didn't want that. How ungrateful.
And we as a congregation should pray, because we're a corporate body, and we should pray that within the congregation all the gifts that God wants for us may be manifested throughout the body. So that, to change the figure to the human body, we have eyes, we have hands, we have feet, we have the internal organs, we have everything that we need for a thoroughgoing, flourishing, lively body. And so the last thing we have to say this morning about this ministry of ours together is that we need to be strong if we're going to exercise it in an edifying way, for the equipment of the saints, for their work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, if we're going to build up the body of Christ by our ministry, we need to be strong. That's why the fruit of the Spirit comes before the gifts of the Spirit. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, when he's discussing the gifts of the Spirit, he says right in the middle, even though I speak with the languages or tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing. And if I have all knowledge and all wisdom and all faith so I could move mountains, and I have not the first fruit of the Spirit, I'm nothing. Counts nothing. Because you see, these gifts must be used in a loving way, otherwise they're never going to do their job, are they? If a person hasn't got a gift to this end, that they might use it lovingly and upbuildingly and in the fruit of the Spirit, then it may very well not only be useless as far as their ministry is concerned, it may be harmful. It may be harmful. If a person has a gift of exhortation, for example, but they're exhorting people about the wrong things, then they're doing harm, aren't they? If they're encouraging them in a wrong path, then it would be better if they never spoke to them at all. And that's why their spiritual health before they use the gift is paramount, that it might be used not to destruction but to construction. If a person has a gift of teaching and they're in error about the fundamentals of the faith and the interpretation of the word, then God help us, because they will be going around teaching people or sharing what the Lord has given to them, they may say, when it hasn't come from the Lord at all. They're not rightly handling the word of truth. They don't understand the interpretation of the Bible. They've never labored in the word and doctrine. And there are people today who are doing harm, because they're setting themselves up as having a teaching gift, and they themselves are not spiritually mature, and they're teaching wrong things. And they're doing harm. And some of us are trying to pick pieces up from people who've run into terrible trouble because they have been taught wrongly, especially when they're young believers. Oh, Lansdowne, pray for our young people. And pray for our young converts, that they may get a hold of the fundamentals of the faith, that they might learn how to rightly handle Scripture, that they might get the things in right balance, because I find if they don't, they will harden. And then, my oh my, you can't teach people anything. They're hardened against learning or changing or being molded according to the word, and their work of ministry then becomes harmful rather than helpful. Some people don't think they need a teaching ministry. This teaching ministry that we read of in Ephesians 4:11, as I keep repeating, is for the equipping of the saints for their work of ministry. But there are some people who say, oh, I can do my work of ministry without myself being ministered unto. And they today are everywhere. They're preaching here one week, they're preaching there the next week, they're preaching somewhere else the next week, they're in a midweek meeting somewhere else, they're taking a women's meeting somewhere else. You say to them, what teaching ministry are you under? They say, none. But none of us dare be like that.
That's why I feel as a pastor that I need time to be able to read. When I was away this week, I thank God that I was able to read a whole book by Michael Griffithson, another book that fed my soul. I read pages again and again, and I dictated notes on it and so on, turned it into prayer. We all need to be fed. The pastors and teachers need to be fed. That's why sometimes I go to conferences, because I want people to teach me, so that I might have a work of my ministry that will be building up instead of destructive. There are some people who don't think they need a teaching ministry. But you see, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped. The root word is the same as the one we're considering here in Ephesians 4:12. The word has been given and inspired that we might all be equipped. And that's why we all need to be under the word. Some people take the opposite view. They say, oh, I need a teaching ministry. I need to sit consecutively under the word. I need to take it in and pray it in. But I don't have any ministry of my own. And that's equally wrong. And therefore, to sum it up this morning, beloved, here is my message from this verse, and I believe this is what it's teaching us, is this. We're all one. We all need each other. Christ has ordained it like that. I need you. I need encouragement. I need support. I need you to share with me. I need you to pray with me. I need those who will stand by me in administration and leadership and so on. I'm not saying these things just for the sake of it. I want you to see that we all need each other. We all have the work to do. And everyone has a ministry. You have a ministry. Have you got that? Jesus saved you to serve, and to serve in the body of the local church, unless he calls you to go out from it at his call to someplace else. And he has given some to be apostles, prophets, the revealed word, some evangelists, church planters, gospel preachers, and some shepherds and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for their work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. May it please God that you will be so built up in the word and nourished by it that you may exercise it to the mutual building up of all of us here in this church, for his name's sake.